Amen. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, our subject this morning again is that of one which means greatly, means much to the Lord, esteems it very highly, one that he delights in, which is mercy and forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. You know, for many, the subject of forgiveness is the greatest importance, especially if we're the ones in need of being forgiven. We hold this virtue very high. If we're the ones that's been the offender and we need forgiveness. Yet often when that's turned around and we're the ones that offend or somebody offends us, we have difficulty forgiving them. Think about that for a minute. When we offend, we hope and pray they forgive us. Yet when someone offends us, oftentimes it's harder to forgive. Nothing is more difficult for the human heart, according to Scripture, than to be the benefactor or the bestower of such a great virtue as forgiving. It's not in our nature to forgive someone easily. Proverbs 18 says this, and listen real close. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. The writer is not condoning or approving such an evil behavior, but it's a divine illustration of the great difficulty of the human heart to forgive. This is what happens when we face forgiving someone. It's very difficult. Of our own, we can't do it right. That's why Peter seven times falls infinitely short of what God requires. Even though for Peter it was being merciful, it still falls infinitely short of what God requires and demands of us. Amongst men, when love is turned into hatred or vengeance, do you know it's the most bitterest of all evils? When it's somebody we don't really associate with, or somebody we're not befriended with, or even somebody we don't love, it's not so difficult. But when somebody offends us, or we offend somebody else, and it's someone we love, and that turns into hatred or vengeance, it's the most bitterest of all spirits. In fact, 1 John, John calls it, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. He takes it to that extent. He says that not to justify that spirit, but he says that to prove to us or show to us what a vengeful spirit is like. It's, you might as well be a murderer. If you hate your brother, you might as well be convicted as a murderer. And he says that because it's something we as Christians have to deal with. And on our own, we can't do that without the grace of God. We can't do anything without the grace of God. But forgiving one another requires a lot of grace. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's why the Lord says this parable. The first man that's forgiven, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know how much he had to be forgiven? They estimate about $3 billion. In that lifetime, he could have never paid that back. Ever. This guy owed a lot of money. But then when he turned around and had to forgive his servant only owed $14. That's the human heart. When we want forgiveness, man, we want it all. God, give it to me all. But when we have to forgive, We have a hard time forgiving those who make the slightest offense against us. It's in the human nature. We need grace. Again, I get ahead of myself, but the parable is there so Christ might show us that if we want to forgive others, we have to understand the debt we owe Christ. You'll never forgive somebody. You hold resentment and vengeance. But if you understand that we owe him, like this first one, billions of dollars, when others offend us, it's only a few dollars, then we can forgive. You see, everything that we do, listen to me, believer, everything that we do as believers, we do in the spirit of Christ. We do imitating our Savior. We do because our Savior gives us. If you don't know the Savior, if you're not saved, you can't exercise that. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter, the need is infinitely greater, until 70 times seven. The Lord's answer not only proves how highly he esteems and values a forgiving spirit, but it also proves the very humbling reality of how often and quick we are to offend one another. There's two sides to this answer. 70 times 7, Peter, 490 times a day. That's how highly he esteems it. But by using such an infinite number, it also proves the humbling reality that we are often guilty of offending people. It's a humbling thought when you think about it. James says in James 3, 2, in many things we offend all. But in Luke 17, the Lord would command a quick reconciliation and forgiveness. He says, if your brother comes to you seven times a day and asks for forgiveness, forgive him. Repent and ask for forgiveness, forgive him. The Lord requires quick reconciliation and forgiveness. The more I looked at these verses this week, the more it humbled me when I looked at my own heart, my own life, and realized the reality of that in my own life. We are prone to offend people. Whether it's purposely or not purposely, we are prone as human beings to offend people. We've got to learn to forgive as much as seek forgiveness. If it's better to give, shouldn't we be more delighted in forgiving others rather than forgiving us? And the Lord wants to emphasize that. This spirit of forgiveness, this command of God that we should be willing to forgive heartily, readily, quickly, it's throughout scriptures. It's throughout the Gospels. If you think about that as you're reading through the scriptures, you'll see that throughout the Gospels and throughout Pauline epistles and even in 1 John about how much we should be willing as Christians to forgive. But there's something in this parable when the Lord begins it that I want us to draw our attentions to this morning. Something I believe we might consider insignificant or unimportant. But I want us to see this morning before we take the Lord's Supper and before we move on to the parable, because I believe we might miss something if we don't. Now look at verse 23. Our Lord begins the parable here. Look what he says. And this is important. Every word of God is important. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, therefore, because of what I said about forgiveness, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, oftentimes, many people would read over that quickly and just move on to the parable. Okay, here's the king taking account. Never underestimate the word of God or why something's put in there. The Lord says perfectly that here's a king who's taking account of his servants. In other words, the Lord's saying someone is taking into account what his servants do. Now, don't forget, it's in conjunction with forgiveness in the parable. Our Lord is basically saying, what I'm fixing to tell you is so important that you need to understand, first of all, you're going to be brought into account for what you do. Beloved, this is divine truth. Many Christians today are ignorant of getting ahead of myself, but a lot of Christians just believe they can do whatever they want to And God's going to accept them the way they are. Nope. I'm not going to discuss this morning the doctrine of lordship salvation. But He is Lord. He's not a simple buddy-buddy that lets you go your own way and do your own thing. He's still Lord. He's still God. And He holds us as His servants, as His children, accountable for what we do. What kind of father would that be that lets a child do whatever he wants to? Look at Romans chapter 14. He's basically saying that one day Christ shall call His servants an account for what we've done for Christ and with Christ. Romans chapter 14, look in verse 10. Listen to the word of God, Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, watch this, so then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It's like a new king took account of his servants. Before the Lord begins the parable, He wants the disciples and us to understand this is how significant this virtue is, and this is how important it is to me that you understand what forgiveness is, because one day I'm going to draw you into account for that. The account we must give before God is not for our sins. Praise God. Ain't you thankful for that? They've been forever forgiven and cleansed by the great sacrifice of Christ. We'll never answer for our sins. But that doesn't mean that God's not going to hold us accountable for how we lived in this world. And this is a doctrine which is greatly neglected today in churches. Accountability. People think, well, when you're once saved, God is gracious. I can do what I want. I'm saved by grace. I can do whatever I want. No, the Bible says you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, your soul, and your spirit. For it is Him, or belongs to Him. Christians believe today that it doesn't matter what they do or how they live. I'm saved by grace. No, we're going to be held accountable for what we do. With the talents God's given us. With the gifts He's blessed us with. With the time He's given us in this life. With what we've done with the things of God. With what we've done with the Word of God. How we've lived. He's going to take us into account for that. Again, it's not going to be a penal judgment, which is for our sins. That's taken care of. But He's still going to judge us for everything that we do, for our works. You say, well, preacher, is that going to bar me from heaven? Of course not. But it's going to give you a miserable life in this world, and it's going to make us greatly ashamed before the throne of Christ that we didn't do more with what God has given us. You remember the man with the talent who was slothful and hid it? God says, you're an evil servant. You should have took what I've given you and given it more. You should have made it more. I'm getting ahead of myself, but this isn't a slavish fear. It's a reverential fear. This is something that's missing in so many believers and churches today, a reverential fear for God. You know why I don't do a lot of things I do? Because I'm afraid of my Father. Yeah, He's my Savior. I can go up to Him and I can pray. I can jump in His spiritual bosom and we can have fellowship and communion and I can love Him. But He's still God. We've taken God out of our Christianity. That's why the world laughs at us and mocks at us as though He has no power to do anything. They make Christians look weak and naive. We serve the living God. And when we reverence Him, when we show Him due respect and honor,
When we show that respect by submitting our lives to Him and living a life devoted to Him, we honor our God. Do you remember what Bathsheba said, or the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon when she came to visit him? She looked at his servants and she said, "How happy must your servants be to live in the presence of such a mighty king?" Should not that look what the world says of us? We can tell you the servants of the Almighty Living God. You revere Him. You worship Him. You submit yourself to Him. You're devoted to Him. You're resolute in serving Him. You're determined, steadfast. That's the kind of God we serve. That's how we should be as servants. So that's why we can't overlook this first verse when He says, "Who takes account of His servants?" God will take account of us one day. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. That's what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. "Wherefore we labor." Listen to these words. "We labor. We endeavor, we work hard, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Paul, I thought you were saved by grace. What are you laboring to be accepted? It's not acceptance for salvation, but to be pleasing to Him. We labor. It's a labor. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men," but we are. Paul, what are you talking about? Paul says, "I'm talking about revering God, laboring to be acceptable, pleasing to God." You say, that doesn't sound like the Christianity I hear on TV. It's not. It's biblical Christianity. Christ takes great interest in what we do in this present world. Our words, our actions, our secret thoughts of the mind and the heart. And also in this divine virtue of forgiveness. He takes great interest in that. He's watching us, observing us. We're His servants. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," praise God, "let us have grace," there's how we do it, "let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably." That means in a matter to please or satisfy Him. "Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." You see, there's a place in our Christianity for reverence and godly fear. We're speaking in Sunday school this morning. We're in John 19, but the crucifixion of Christ. And talking about how many, so many people misunderstand that, don't understand it, they don't value what he gave, his sacrifice, his offering to pay for our sins. And we begin to talk about the condemnation of hell and how it's going to be there. It's the awareness of the absence of God, which is most tormenting. There's a place in our Christian life that we need to reverence God. And that's very little spoken of today, just like hell is very little preached on today, or condemnation for sinners who die without Christ. Very little spoken about reverence and godly fear. Very little. That's why professing Christians do what they want. They do whatever they feel they need to do, because I think for some reason God's not going to take an account what they do. It doesn't matter if I obey God. It doesn't matter if I submit to God. It doesn't matter if I serve God. I can serve Him today if I want to or not. I can He's a God of love and grace and mercy, and it doesn't matter what I do. He won't take me into account for anything. But he will. And these verses are not given to drive us again to slavish fear. But beloved, yes, Christ loves us. God loves you. Yes, Christ is merciful and gracious. But he's God. He's still God. Why do you think John the Beloved, in Revelations, when he sees Christ in his glorified body, falls as a dead man? Why? Because he's seen God. Why do you think Moses on the hill, when he's seen God, his face turned white? When God put him in the cleft of the rock, showed him his backside, God, Moses seen enough, said, God, that's enough, I can't stand it. Why do you think the earth and the universe flees from the face of God in Revelation? Because he's God. He's God. And we as Christians should know that better than anybody else. And that should be seen in the way we serve God. Yes, we serve him willingly. Yes, we serve him because we love him. The love of Christ constraineth us. But I reverence God. I fear God. Because he's God. Where such godly fear and reverence is absent, our service to God will be wavering, indifferent, and irresolute. A servant left to his own discretion or choice will do whatever he wants. I know we don't understand the idea of a servant, the king, but try to think back in the days, okay, when that was actually a reality. Can you imagine a servant in the presence of his king going, you know what? King, I think I'll just take the day off today and go fishing with my mom. I really don't want to stand there all day long and serve you. I just think I'll just wander on up and get my pole and go fishing. King goes, well, you just go ahead and do whatever you want. That's okay. Ain't going to happen. In the presence of the king, that servant had his eyes always on the king. We're going to look at that verse in a minute. As the hands of the servant are kept on, his eyes are kept on the hands of the king, so are our eyes kept on thee, O God. But a servant in the presence of the king, servant wouldn't take his eyes off that king. That king, all that king had to do is just wave his hand a certain way. He didn't have to say, hey, excuse me, servant, audience, servant, servant, can I get your attention a minute? Hey, you got a minute? All that king had to do is move his hand a certain way, servant jump. Why? That's what he lived for. Serving that king. I know that doesn't fit the modern day idea of Christianity. But you know what? Politics are not. Too many Christians are liberal Democrats. They want everything without doing anything for it. I want to go to heaven, but I'm going to serve God the way I want to. I'll go to church when I want to. I'll read my Bible when I want to. I'll pray when I want to. I'm just serving whatever I want to. He loves me. He saved me. I'm going to heaven. First of all, I doubt that kind of attitude is really that of a Christian. So you're probably not even saved. If you are, do you think God lets you stay that way? People wonder why God put things in their lives. People wonder why God does things in their lives. He does it to attract our attention, to say, hey, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. You know, the world, it's amazing. When they want something, man, they'll work 12, 14, 15 hours a day, 7 days a week to get it. They'll be diligent about it. We should have the same spirit about Christ. That verse is in Psalm 123:2. I'll read it to you, Psalm 123:2, because of time. Behold, as the eyes of servants look under the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden under the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he hath mercy. As the eyes of servant look under the hand of their masters. There's a reason for that, because in his time with kings and servants, the king better not have to say a word. All he had to do was motion. And the servant jumps. That's how we should be spiritually with Christ. always ready to submit, always ready to obey, always ready to serve, be resolute and determined with reverential fear. To wait is to look patiently with submission. So our eyes wait upon the Lord. It's to wait, to look patiently with submission, subjecting our affections, our wills, our desires to the wills of God. We just got finished singing that song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You have any idea what consecration means? Separate. Let my life be separated to you. I live solely for you. Not for my job, not for my world, not for my house, not for money, not for riches. I live solely for you. And everything I have and everything you've given me, I want to use for the advancement of your kingdom and for your glory. A servant left to himself can never serve as God acceptably because he has his eyes on what he wants and not what God wants. And remember, it was the slothful servant who, doing his own thing, hid his master's one talent. The master said, cast him out into outer darkness. Likened unto a certain king which took account of his servants. Our Lord put that verse there so that he could immediately let us see the significance of what he's fixing to say about forgiveness. He said, that's just a small thing. No, that verse 23 in our text proves he's going to take account on how we forgive one another. It's a huge thing for God. This parable in Matthew chapter 18 is quite extensive. The one in Luke 17 where he says, if your brother repents seven times today, forgive him. Love one another as I've loved you. John says, if you hate your brother, you're murdered. It's extensive. It means a lot in the eyes of God. And verse 23 in our text calls to our attention, he's going to call us to account how we forgive one another. As a matter of fact, at the end of that chapter, he's pretty severe on that. When he said that master took that servant that didn't forgive and put him to prison and made him wait there till he paid. He'd never pay that. He said, so likewise your Father shall do in heaven when you not forgive from your heart your brother. You see the significance God puts on that? If our profession of faith, and let me close with this thought because I really wanted to get this one verse with the Lord's Supper. I really want to get into this parable and close this out next week because it's really a wonderful parable on how we ought to forgive, because many times we forget. And I jumped ahead of myself this morning, kind of give you a foretaste. But again, that first servant owed an amount, an insurmountable amount he could never pay. Back in them days, $3 billion was impossible to pay back. He owed an everlasting debt. That's what we owe God. And we can't forgive a brother who could never owe us much. He only owed him 14 bucks. If our profession of faith, and I want to leave you with this thought. If our profession of faith was determined by our service and not by our profession, what would it look like? If our profession of faith was determined not by what we profess, words, but by our service, would we be wanting? Do our works justify or prove our faith, or are we barren and unfruitful? Are we hearers only or doers of the word? That one verse almost quietly snuck in between there means a lot. The Spirit of God, every word of God is important. Never flippantly read through it. Stop sometimes and ask yourself, why is that there? He starts with that very important part. A king takes his servants in account. Now, Christ has got their attention. Now, let's take a look at this parable. Learn from it. Listen to it. You know what? It is much better And it is more blessed to be the benefactor of forgiveness, the bestower of forgiveness, than to be forgiven. Do you know that? To be able to look someone in the eye and simply say, I forgive you, is much better than receiving forgiveness. That's why God delights in mercy. Amen. Judgment is his strange work. Wow. I delighted in mercy. May we be reminded this morning, humbly, I know it's maybe a pretty heavy message, but let's be reminded that God's going to hold us into account. He's God. Don't let the world take that away. He's God. Okay? He's our Savior. But he's also our God. That is grace. Serve him with godly fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it enlightens us and shows us the path on which we must follow. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us to have such a humble servant attitude about the things of God. Help us to rejoice with trembling. Father, you said your word says to serve you with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Father, I pray that, God, you'd help us. Lord, as we serve you in this world, the world might look at us and see that we are the servants of a living God. Father, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all we say and do. Bless now this time of the Lord's Supper. May we be ever thankful for what you've done for us that we might be saved. We love you and thank you for all things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Brethren, would you come? Jackie and Ernie, help us out this morning. Got to get that knee straightened up, don't you? Brother, if you pass out the bread, we'll read scripture.